This morning, it is my greatest pleasure to welcome our brother Preacher Ko Lin Kang to the pulpit to deliver God's Word. Preacher Ko is serving as a full-time preacher in our mother church in Singapore, Calvary Pandan Bible Presbyterian Church. He's a graduate of the Far Eastern Bible College, and he has for a good number of years been serving the Lord. He served the Lord in Perth for a few years, and also now serving in Singapore, and we are very, very helpful, very grateful to the Lord that he has responded to our invitation to come to serve the Lord here in Sydney through speaking to the young people this coming week. And we are also very, very thankful that he's able to bring God's word this morning and also next week. And then on Christmas Day, he will also be bringing the Lord's message. This morning, we are very happy to welcome him to the pulpit. He will speak on the subject, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Very good morning, and I thank God that I have this opportunity to be here once again to share God's word with you. Bring greetings also from Singapore and our mother church back home, Calvary Pandan BP Church. Our text for this morning is taken from the book of Philippians that we just read just now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 down to verse 11. And the title of this morning's message is taken from the hymn, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. A very wonderful, you can say, Christmas carol, Christmas hymn that speaks about really what was going on that morning. The morning where the Lord, that day that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. A lot of times when we think about Christmas, we have that nativity scene, right? Away in the manger, in some of these songs that we sang this morning. It speaks of this very, you can say, sweet, serene picture that sometimes we have in our minds of the little Lord Jesus, a little baby, no crying he makes. And sometimes we have that scene and it's almost, this, you can say, very romantic feel to it, isn't it? On a night, the stars in the night, and these shepherds are coming, and then there are these animals surrounding Jesus. But when we spend time to think and ponder really what was going on in that scene before us, Jesus lying in that manger, who was he? And yesterday evening as we were at caroling, one of the things that we looked into was the idea that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And what is the significance of this understanding? We have to realize really who God is and what sort of sacrifice it required for him to come down to this earth. What sort of humiliation, what sort of humility was required when he came to this earth? And that is what is told to us in this passage here in Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes scenes like the nativity scene tend to give us this idea of this innocent, helpless, little child. And that is what little infants are, isn't it? You can't do anything to help them, help themselves. But that was far from what Jesus was. He was king. In all his glory, in all his majesty and power and might, he willingly chose to come down to this earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here he was in that humble state before us. And as we ponder upon this thought this morning, what we really want to think about is the wonderful, magnificent nature of this sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. What was happening 2,000 years ago? It was Jesus coming into the flesh, God himself. And he came. He left his throne, left all of heaven's glories to come to this earth for what? And again, the thought extends more than that. It is not just about his birth, but the thought then continues on to the idea of his death. That he was born, yes. But the purpose of his birth was that he was born to die. Born to die. And seldom do we think about that when on the day of one's birth, isn't it? On the day of one's birth, you think about the long life ahead of him and you think of the many things that the person can accomplish. But what we are led to see in this passage that he came for one single purpose, and that was to die. Isn't Christmas a day of rejoicing and celebrating? How come we talk about this very sober topic of death? But really, when we consider who the Lord Jesus Christ is, inevitably this idea of his death has to come in. Because if we just talk about his birth and not his death, then really what was the point of his life? But then beyond that, it is not just then his death. Because if we talk only of his death and we don't remember what happened after that, then really again our faith has no point. No point in just believing in a dead Savior. No, we have a risen Savior, and that is what our text will lead us to see as well. And so these are the few thoughts that we have as we, you can say, take a sort of a behind-the-scenes look into what happened in that manger 2,000 years ago. Right? It is not just the physical scene before us, but really what was going on behind the scenes. And that is really what we ought to be celebrating and what we continue to celebrate, that momentous event, what happened 2,000 years ago. And so this text begins with an exhortation to tell us, now let this mind be in you. And so we are brought to the thinking behind what was going on, the mind of Christ. Of course, in this context, it is Paul exhorting us towards humility. In the previous few verses, he was telling them that let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that in your interactions one with another, there must not be pride. There must not be all this strife, and every man must not look on things of himself, but really on the things of others. And the prime example, of course, would that be of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his sacrifice, he really showed us and exemplified for us what humility is all about. And so it continues on to tell us then, now how did Christ show his humility? It is through what he did for us. What did he do? He left his throne. And that is what the hymn tells us, isn't it? Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. That is what he did. He left his throne. And what did he do? He left to be born as a man. But before he became a man, what we remember is that he was actually God. Or rather, he continued to be God, but he was also made man. That is what this verse tells us from verse 6. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? He was in the form of God. Now what does it mean to be the form of God? Take note that this really does not mean that he was almost like God but not God. It really means that he was God himself. Being in the form of God describes being in the essence of God. Everything about him was God. And that is the image he projected. He was God. Everything about him was fully, completely God. And that is who he is, the second person of the Trinity. We had glimpses of him in the Old Testament as well. Every time you read of the angel of the Lord coming down to this earth, that is God. God in the form of physical being. And he was God. He was always God. There was never a time that he was not God. And the Bible clearly tells us this, that he was everything there is about being God, but yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now what is the meaning of this phrase? You can say that, well, the phrasing of this is a little bit obscure. The meaning does not come forth immediately. When we have this idea of robbery, this is, you can say, the root meaning or the earlier meaning of this word. When a person commits a crime and things like robbery, what does he do? He grabs something. Why? Because he desires it greatly. Is that not the case? Thinking that, well, he's willing to risk even this crime in order to attain this thing. Now, of course, this idea of robbery is something very negative in our eyes, and certainly it is. But then this word then went on to have this idea of grabbing hold of something. Having such a great desire, and you grab hold of it, and you do not want to let it go. And that was the idea behind this being equal with God. So what we are told here is that Christ, being in the form of God and being completely equal with God, being God himself, he did not think that this was something too great to let go of. You see the idea here? That as he was God, in heaven, surrounded by all of heaven's glories, he thought to himself, well, this is not something too difficult for me to give up. I do not have to grab hold so tightly to this that I do not want to let it go. And so he willingly emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. That is what he did. Where he was king, in all his glory, seated upon the throne. And then he said, well, it's all right. if I would for a season empty myself, make myself of no reputation, and then come to this earth and be born as a man. That was what was happening 2,000 years ago. In the fullness of time, God decided, well, this is the time, this is the right opportune moment. And I will come down to this earth and become like man, made in the flesh, in the form of a servant, just like any one of us here. The Creator became as like the creation. And that was really a significant moment in the history of mankind. An unprecedented thing where God Himself will come down, as we saw, Emmanuel, God with us. I realized at this moment that, of course, He never stopped being God. He was always God, and He never stopped being God. But this word, this phrase, made Himself of no reputation, really is this idea of emptying. Then we ask, now emptying Himself of what? What did He empty Himself of? Realize that, of course, He never stopped being God, and He had all the attributes of God always with Him. But when He came to the earth, what He did was to, you can say, surrender for a season His independent authority, of His authority or usage of certain divine attributes. He became a man. And what we are told is that He submitted to the will of God the Father, where He did not have any dependent use of some of His attributes. There were instances in which He said, well, not even me, the Son of Man, knows the time of His coming, not as time of the return of Christ. Not to say that He did not know, He did not have that knowledge within Him, but He lay aside this omniscience of His all-knowingness to come down to this earth. Did He continue to have power? Of course He did. He was able to work miracles, to heal, to create, to save a blind, even to raise one from the dead. He continued to have this authority, but only insofar as this was in the will of God the Father. And so He also set aside heaven's glories, the privileges, the wonders of heaven. If you think about the comparison here, God in heaven, He was never in time. He was the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There was never any limitation to God. But when He came down to this earth, He became like you and me. He was locked in this human physical flesh, having to eat and drink and breathe in order to survive. He never had this limitation in the past. He was locked in this physical form of human body that had to go through birth and then growth. He had to grow physically as a man. He could only be limited to one place at one point of time. In heaven, He was the all-present God, everywhere at every time. But now, it was one place, one time, locked in time and space. And of course, to us, that is the only existence that we've ever known. We've never known anything beyond being human. But God was beyond that. He was in heaven, and He had all of heaven's glories all about Him. He never had all these physical limitations that we struggle with. The sicknesses, the illnesses of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, the fact that He had to take rest, He had to sleep. God never sleeps, but He did as a man. He had to go through all these things. And so we see that He really lay aside some of these prerogatives and some of these privileges and rights of being God. Of course, I remind you, He never stopped being God, but yet He had to go through all these things. And ultimately, He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Of course, He never committed sin, but the iniquity of us was laid upon Him. That He took the blame, the punishment for our sin. That really gives us His humiliation. And so the text tells us He made Himself of no reputation. The meaning there is He emptied Himself. And then He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And the word here is really the idea of being a slave. And slave to who? Of course, not to man, but to God the Father. Where repeatedly He told us that no, He came not to do His own will or His own thing, but He came only to do the will of the Father. As He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. That is what God did. And He was made in the likeness of man, just like any one of us. Where to anyone else walking on this earth, He appeared no different from anyone else. He was man. And that was what was going on in that manger scene 2,000 years ago. It was not just this cute little innocent child, helpless, lying and surrounded by these animals. No, that was God, God Himself, King of glory. And for Him to do that, for Him to give up all these things and then lie there, helpless as a little child, this was really a huge act of sacrifice. Something that we cannot even begin to compare, cannot even begin to imagine the extent of this sacrifice that He did. Now to draw, you can say, a very weak analogy. I mean, all of us, to an extent, we come from very privileged backgrounds, isn't it? I mean, the fact that we are here in this country, the fact that we can have a living here, is really, you can say, miles, far, far better than many of these people in this world. We're far above, you can say, what the poverty line is. But then you think about your situation right now, and the comforts that you have in this life. And then you think, well, will I be willing to give these things up? Will we? To perhaps travel to the poorest country you can think of. The poorest country, and not just to go there, but then to go to the poorest slum areas. That which is in the worst conditions. None of the modern amenities and luxuries of our present life. No running water, no electricity. Perhaps surrounded by the worst climate they can imagine, the hottest summers, perhaps even worse than the ones that we find here, and the coldest winters. And then you say, well, I'm going to live there. I'm not going to bring with myself any of the money or the possessions or property that I own, nothing. I'll give it all up, and I will go and live amongst them. I mean, the thought of that is kind of beyond imagination, isn't it? The thought of that, maybe even for some of us, churns the stomach and think, how can I ever live in such a situation? And then beyond that, to think that now the purpose of us going there is for what? Not for anything for self, not for any personal enjoyment at all. In fact, that should be the last thing in the back of your mind. But instead, you said, I will go there and help them. Not just help anyone, but to find the worst amongst them. The most base sort of persons. The most morally, terribly wrong people, the degenerates amongst their midst. And then say, I will help you. I will help you in the state that you are in. And I will care for you. And I will sacrifice everything that I have. I'll begin to work perhaps and earn some money, but again, not for myself, not so that I can buy anything for my own comforts, but I will buy them and help all these base, immoral, sinful people all around me. Now the thought of that really begins to seem really extremely unpalatable, isn't it? Why would I ever do such a thing, you may think to yourself? But then really that was what was happening here. Where He, being in the form of God, did not think that it was anything to grasp hold of. Where we, in the luxuries that we have, do not think that, well, these are things that I'm, you know, too hard up to give up. But to say, yeah, I'll be willing to go to the poorest of nations and the poorest of situations and the most difficult of climates to struggle in, and then make myself like a slave. I will give up all my rights, everything that I own, and I will go and help them. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But you see, that is just a weak analogy. I mean, in all the riches and the glory so-called that we have, it is nothing compared to God, isn't it? Nothing compared to the wonders and the glories of heaven and all that God had. But yet He says, I will be willing to sacrifice all these things. I realized that this was really nothing. No one compelled Him to do this. But it was out of love. Out of His grace and His mercy. To say that I look upon mankind. And I have nothing but love, compassion, pity for them. And that is what God did. He willingly came down. And so we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. But he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. And that is what the Bible tells us. That is what he did, to make himself in the likeness of man. But it's more than that. He left his throne, yes, and he was born as a man, but the narrative doesn't stop there. Because verse 8 then goes on to tell us, he left his throne not just to be born of man, but then to die for us. And so verse 8 tells us, now being found in fashion as a man, having the likeness and appearance of man, he went one step further. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see how from the beginning in verse 6, we were told that he was equal with God. He was in the form of God. And then he was made of no reputation. And then he took upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of man. And then as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. You can see how it is going lower and lower and lower. In his humility, he was getting the situation, the state, it was worse and worse. Not just to be man, but then to be obedient unto death. Now, what was his purpose? Really, to die for our sakes. That was what Jesus Christ did. And the analogy that we shared earlier, to take it one step further. That through your service and through the time in those slums, finding yourself in the worst possible conditions, you came to realize that the only thing, or rather the best thing that you can do for these people, perhaps would be to die for their sakes. Perhaps in that moment of sacrifice, perhaps a calamity comes your way, a fire or a storm or a tsunami or something of that sort. And then you find yourself in a situation that, well, the only thing that you can do to really help them is to die. Would you be willing to do that? People who are completely unrelated to you? People who have never done a thing to help you at all? But through your labors in their midst, they never showed any appreciation. They never reciprocated your love for them. In fact, they continue to be in their rebellious, sinful nature. But yet you do that for them. And again, this is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us. Because who was he? He was God. And in his time here on earth, he was completely sinless. But yet through his time on earth, they continued to mock him, to ridicule him, to laugh at him, to reject him at every step of each way. He never showed any appreciation for what Jesus had done. In fact, you would think that when God comes to this earth, you'll be a van surrounded by fanfare, would it not? I mean, when a king comes to a land, perhaps when the queen, the closest idea we have to a monarchy is perhaps Queen Elizabeth, isn't it? And when she comes to Australia, it will be a van hugely covered by the media, surrounded by fanfare. Given that what they call the red carpet treatment, right? VIP, very extremely important person. Police escorts, all the dignitaries, all the important people of this land will come and surround her, welcome her, and make sure that her stay here is the most comfortable possible. That's what we know to do for the important people of this earth. But God, he received no such fanfare. He received no such treatment. In fact, it was nothing but scorn, isn't it? But time and again, he tried to share with them the good news, share with them the gospel, to tell them that I am the Messiah. I am come to save this world. And when he tried to tell them that I am the bread of life, I am the light of this world, I am the good shepherd, I am that I am, they mocked him. They accused him of blasphemy. And they wanted to kill him. That was how he was regarded by the religious rulers of his time. And so, being in the form of a man, he humbled himself even further and allowed himself to be killed. That was what happened. 30 years into his life, cut down, you can say, prematurely. I mean, 30 years is supposed to be the prime of your life, isn't it? At 33, he said, well, it's fine. And it was no one that compelled him to die. It was not because, you know, Judas outsmarted him and betrayed him. It's not because the Pharisees and the chief priests finally sprung their trap and caught him. It was not because the Jews cried out and said, crucify him, crucify him. It was not because of the authority of the Roman government and the Roman soldiers who overpowered him. None of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that, no, I lay down my life. I do it by myself. No man taketh away from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. That's what it means to be obedient unto death. He willingly allowed these things to happen to himself. Why? Again, it is for our sakes, to save us from our sins. We who were enemies of God, we who were continually just rebellious against God, we who have done nothing to help God at all in our lives. But yet he says, I will be willing to do this. And again, not just any death, as we know. It was a death, as we are told here, on the cross. Death on the cross. And in those days, that was the most humiliating way for any to die. It was the death of a common criminal. For surrounding him that morning, on the left, on the right, they were thieves, petty criminals. People who deserve, yes, this sort of common death, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He was perfect. He, out of all the people, was the one who least deserved death, the death of the cross. But yet he did so. He became obedient to this death. He willingly allowed himself at the hands of these heathen Romans to pin him to the cross, to hoist him up in the air, to have him grasp for every single breath that he has to take. And the pain extended far beyond just the physical, you realize that? It was not so much the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands and his legs that kept him there. But what was really significant about this was that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. The sin of the world was laid upon him. And that really was the anguish for the Lord, for the Father in heaven, poured down his wrath upon this sin. And again, something we cannot even begin to imagine. Because all our lives we have known sin. We have experienced sin. And yes, after we come to become a Christian, we have a distaste for sin. We abhor sin. But yet time and again we come into close proximity and contact with it. So much so that sometimes we even begin used to be sin. But for Jesus, no, he never knew sin. He never came into contact with sin. But yet now he was having to face the penalty, the punishment for sin. Really, that is something that we cannot even begin to realize how painful, how great the suffering was. Because the Bible tells us now the wages of sin is death. The punishment, the wrath of God poured down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to face the wages of sin anymore. We don't have to face the penalty of death. Why? Because Jesus took it upon himself on the cross. That's why he came. And that is what he left his throne for. He left his throne for to die. And that is really a wonderful, wonderful sacrifice, isn't it? And that is what the hymn tells us in stanza 4. Thou camest, O Lord, that the living with the living word that should set thy people free, but with mocking scorn and with crown of thorns they bore thee to Calvary. That's what he left for. Not for man, not so that man can praise him and adore him during his life on earth. Yes, in the future that will happen. But in his time, all he received was just mocking scorn and a crown of thorns. And they bore him to Calvary. That is why he came. That is why he was born. He was born to die. Die, but that so that we may live. And as we rejoice and celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the significance of what was going on here. It was man becoming God, God becoming man. And not just man, but also man that was destined to die. Not any death, the death of the cross. And so that thought even really becomes quite sobering, isn't it? It is a scene of humility, of love, of grace, of the wonders, of his desire for us such that he will come to do all these things for us. And in return, what do? Times, as we said earlier, has been mentioned many times, amidst the joy of this season, our joy becomes misdirected. It is no longer a joy directed at the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is just simply being caught up in the moment of all these festivities. But that really ought not to be the case. As we commemorate Christmas, the thought of Jesus and what he has done for us really ought to fill our hearts and overwhelm us with this excitement and joy that Jesus Christ came to this earth for me. For me. That really ought to be a thought that buoys our hearts and and helps us to pour forth in praise of His glory and His majesty. But you see, the story doesn't end there. Because if it is just death, then what's the point? Right? Because if our Savior just died, and then the Bible tells us now we are of all men most miserable. Because our faith is not just upon the fact that He died for us. Oh, but then the story carries on to say that He rose again. And so we are told that He left His throne to be born as a man and then to die this humiliating death. But then He also left His throne once again to return victorious. And that is what the last three verses of this passage tell us. In verse 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, He left His throne, but He returned, and He will return one day to assume His throne on earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will rule over His kingdom. And that is the wonderful story, isn't it? That is not just that He died, but that He rose again. And wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. Where He did not just rise again to become man again. He was risen with His glorified body. And that was the resurrection from the dead. He didn't stay here long. He was ascended up into heaven. And we are told that right now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Exaltation. And that is what followed His humiliation. It was not just that He stayed here and then died, but beyond that, far beyond that, we are now risen to a crescendo of all the glories that Jesus shall receive in the years to come. And so as we are led down through this account, as He gets lower and lower, finally ending at the death of the cross, we are suddenly then brought high again to tell of the exaltation of the glory of Christ. And He will return victorious one day. And that is what, again, what happened to Him. That in response to Christ's death, Jesus, God said, I am pleased, well done. And He was risen from the dead. And this is the victory that Jesus has. And the victory that we all can now have hope in. That we too, when we die, we know that it does not end there. Now one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us and we will be changed. But one day we are told that we who are dead in Christ, we shall be given this glorified body, that this corruptible will be raised incorruptible, this mortal shall put on immortality. How can that be possible? It can be possible through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And through that, the name of Jesus shall forever be enshrined in human history as the God-man who came down to live and to die for us. And through that, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. And we ask now, when will this happen? Yes, He was ascended on high soon after His death, and now He continues to reign. But verse 10 will only happen when He returns the second time. When He returns the second time. That the whole world will acknowledge Him as King, as Lord. But for now, the world does not do so, isn't it? The Bible tells us no time frame when this whole global worship of Jesus will take place. But we know that right now, the world continues to deny Him. The world continues to ignore Him. The world continues to forget that wonderful, momentous thing that He had done for us in coming to this earth. And sadly, that's what we see, especially so magnified during this Christmas period, where all around people also mention Jesus, they sing of Him, but they do not know Him. They do not acknowledge Him. Sometimes no more than just a swear word or a punctuation, isn't it? They use His name in vain. And now they do not think highly of him at all. They do not even regard his existence. But we are told that one day this will happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, suddenly they will realize and acknowledge that truly he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is who the Bible speaks, says he is. And one day the Bible tells us, now every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. What does this refer to? Of those who are living on earth at that point of time, but also of all those who had risen and now are in heaven, those who are in Christ. But it also extends to those who are not in Christ, those who had died in their sins, those who are at the present suffering in hell, and they one day also will be risen, they will be resurrected, but not to eternity in glory, but to eternity in hell. By then it will be too late. But they too will also be forced to acknowledge the fact that truly this is the Messiah. Everyone, every knee will bow before him. But for some it will be too late, because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ during his life, during their life here on earth, and the Bible tells us that there is no more second chance. But for us who are here on this earth, we have this opportunity to acknowledge him as our Lord and as our Savior. That is the idea of that whole phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. As we saw yesterday as well, the name Jesus really means that he will save us from our sins. He is the Savior. And he is also our Lord, our Master, the one who acknowledged as the King. And one day this will be how the world will see him. But for now, no, not yet. But us as Christians, us who have understood, us who have realized the significance of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, this should be our response even right now, isn't it? That at the name of Jesus, as we remember him, as we see him in his word, our knee should also bow, and our we should all lay prostrate before him and confess that truly he is Jesus Christ, our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that ought to be in our hearts every day of our lives, to realize the importance, the significance of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is who he says he is. And we must, as God does, highly exalt him and praise and worship his glorious and wonderful name. Because this is what he left heaven's glories for, so that we would acknowledge him as Savior. Because if he did not do so, we would have no Savior and we would have no hope. As we remind you, there was really no reason why he should come. Because why should he have left heaven's glory and do something for us who have really do not deserve his life and his death at all? But he did so out of his love and his grace toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is really the thing that we ought to remember every Christmas. But it's not just that birth, but really what this birth was for and what this birth entailed. That he left heaven's glories, he left his throne, he came to this earth. And although heaven sang of it, world did not sing of it. It was a lowly birth. But yet one day the Bible reminds us, as the stanza 5 of this song tells us, that when heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. And this is truly what we hope to hear at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when he comes in victory, it will be a time when all of us will rejoice together with him to say that yes, yes, there is room. We are going home to be with the Lord forever and ever. But that can only come if we right now in this our time here on earth, we acknowledge that truly he is our Savior. That yes, I am in sin and I deserve death, but nonetheless Jesus came. He came to die for my sins, and I ought to confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And that is the simple gospel that we have to understand in order to be counted as the children of God, in order that this period really ought to be a period of celebration for us. Because the sad thing is that although the world continues to deny Christ and not acknowledge him, although the world does not realize the significance of this wonderful, glorious, great birth, they also seem to celebrate But really, we ask the question now, what are they celebrating about? Because if you don't know Christ, what is there to celebrate? Instead, it's a time of mourning, isn't it? It is a time of sorrow because Jesus came to this earth and He told us that this world was condemned already. And if we do not acknowledge Him, what is awaiting for us at the end of this life is nothing but death and suffering for eternity in hell. And what is there to celebrate, we ask? Why do we celebrate a Christian? Why do we celebrate Christmas? If we are not Christians, if we do not acknowledge the Savior, if we do not realize the significance of God coming down to this earth to die for our sins, then what joy can we have? Perhaps that's why they drink so much, isn't it? Because that is to drown sorrows, to dull their senses, to help them to forget. And in the midst of that, yes, they forget, they don't realize what is going on. But for us, there really is a cause to celebrate. Not because of all the other things associated with Christmas, but this single fact that Jesus, He left His throne, He came to be born as a man, He came to die for our sins, and He will return victorious one day. That is what we celebrate for, and that is really the wonder, the joy, and the greatness of this whole Christmas period. Realize that if we do not acknowledge Jesus and we do not care for His name, one day we will be judged. But if we really understand, then yes, truly, this is a blessed, happy, you can say Merry Christmas as well. Because we understand, we believe, and we one day look forward to the time where He will return victorious, no longer as that humble servant, child in the manger, but one day to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the glorious conquering King that will one day take His throne upon this earth, and every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and things on the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that will be the wonderful day where all of us look forward to, our blessed hope, and all began that Christmas day 2,000 years ago. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, truly we thank Thee. We thank Thee for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And truly it is a time of celebration, a time that we remember with joy what was done for us. Help us never to forget. Help us never to take for granted the great sacrifice that the Lord had done for us, in leaving, in making Himself of no reputation, and being made in the likeness of man. Pray for us. We pray that Thou help us always, eternally, to be grateful for all that Thou has done, and in turn, help us to respond with love, with gratitude, with a desire to serve Thee. But we know all that we do for Thee cannot even compare to what Thou hast done for us. And especially during this Christmas season, may this be an opportunity that we can go out and share with our friends, our loved ones, the people around us. It may be a time that also we render all due praise and glory to Thy holy name. For we know all that Thou hast done for us. And we know that there is nothing that we can do aside than to just respond in praise of Thy mighty King. And we thank Thee for this morning. And may this morning, our time of worship, our time of praise of Thee, truly be rendered unto Thee as a sweet savour, holy and acceptable in Thy sight. We pray Thou help us through this day also to honour Thee with everything that we do and say. May it all bring glory and majesty to Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.